Friday, 7 o'clock volleyball. So anybody want to do that? Thank you, Rick. Exodus 20 and John 10. Exodus 20 and John 10. Okay, Exodus 20, verse 1. God spake all these words, saying, I'm the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Okay, you can see that that's the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Okay, John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand what's going on here in these passages and other places. Lord, I pray you'd help us see that there's one true God. There are multiple gods, or multiple false gods, and which appear to be true. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be adamant followers of thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Exodus 20, it's clear, you can see that, it's the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Those are words that were spoken audibly by God to the nation of Israel. Okay, if you were raised Catholic, when you said to catechism, if you recall, they will skip the second one of the ten. Thou shalt not have unto thee any grave, make unto thee any graven image. They skip that one and split the tenth one. Okay, and so that's just a fact, that's the way it is. Okay, and then in John 10, the thief there, the bad guy in John 10 is Satan. Okay, doctrinally, it's a parable, but doctrinally, it's a picture of Satan and his intentions of getting the followers of Jesus Christ to follow him. Now, I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning about the one true God. Obviously, America was founded as a Christian nation. But we have multiple gods in this country. A god in this country, generally speaking, it's not much on the idolatry or little statues. Yes, we do see them here and there, not as much as you see them in foreign cultures. Okay, in foreign cultures, everybody has one in their house, a little fat god. People often think it's Buddha, but it's an earth god. Okay, and then they put food in front of it and all that stuff. Of course, they don't eat it because it can't eat. And so, but in America, you have different forms of gods. A god in America, one god is education. People worship education in this country. Okay? And a god or an idol is anything that you place between you and God. could be a thought, it could be a belief system, it could be a school, it could be a person, it could be a church. Okay, and so, but there's one true God. First thought I want to give you is, first off, that man is a religious being, and religion, the greatest motive behind religion is self-righteousness. That's the greatest motive. If you would look in Romans chapter 10, it says in Proverbs that every way is clean in a man's own eyes. People want to appear to be good. Sodomites call themselves gay. Why? They want to appear to be cheerful and happy. They're not gay. Okay? They're miserable people. If you doubt that, go to one of the parades. And you will see the hatred that they have towards straight people. Okay? They're not gay. Okay? They're not happy people. They're not cheerful people. And that's the reason why they chose that. The abortion crowd, they don't, you have pro-life, and the opposite of that would be pro-death. Why did they say choice? You see, if they would say pro-death, the opposite of pro-life, then that would let the cat out of the bag. Okay, and so they got to make something appear good. And they use different titles for words. Okay, American Civil Liberties Union. Well, it is a union, but they ain't real civil. And they're sure not promoting true liberties. And they're definitely not American. Okay, and so this is a common thing. If Satan would have tempted Eve with death, you think she would have taken the fruit? No, he always colors things up. Okay, so man does the same thing. He always tries to appear good. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And I bear them record that they have the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Okay, Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. So what religion does, it's man trying to equate himself with Jesus Christ. Okay, I can do this, I can do that, I've done this, I've done that. The average person thinks that you have to be good to go to heaven, to get nirvana, to attain utopia. You got to do something to get there of your own personal merits. But you came into this world the first time, the first birth, without your own personal merits. Why would you think the second birth is any different? But that's human nature. The main purpose of religion is promoting one's personal self-righteousness. And the main problem that we have in Christianity is that self-righteousness of the flesh has not faded away as a result of new birth. Everybody's got a self-righteous attitude. We all got to deal with this. Okay, and a lot of times people, oh, I'm doing the right thing, and so... Well, in the Bible, if you do the right thing, if you do what the master says, do you get thanked for that? No, that's your duty. That's what we're supposed to do. You know, it drives me nuts when I see football players, you know, rejoicing because they got a touchdown. They get paid millions of dollars for that. They should just, when they get a touchdown, the coach ought to say, about time you did what you're supposed to do, and hand the football to the ref and go to the sideline. But you see, that's not how it's done. They think they got to get patted on the back because they do what they're paid to do. You see? And so man's the same way, self-righteousness. Okay? And Jesus Christ warned, as Isaiah warned, that people draw nigh to God with their mouth, but their heart is far from Him. Isaiah warned that. In Isaiah 29, Jesus Christ said that to the religious leaders of His day. And of course, that honked him off. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. He said that there's going to be, in the latter days, in the last days, there's going to be people that have the form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They want to look good, they want to look clean. Okay, and then he says in 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So man's greatest problem as far as religion is that it's promoting self-righteousness. Okay, the second thought I want to give you, Man is a religious being, but realize this also, that Satan is a religious being. And Satan is a religious thief. In John chapter 20, verse 10, Jesus Christ shows who the thief is and his threefold work to steal the glory of God. Isaiah 14, verse 12 is the only time in the Bible you find the word Lucifer. And it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" The New Bibles take the word Lucifer out. The NIV takes the word Lucifer out, put morning star in. So now you don't know who's falling in Isaiah 14, whether it's Jesus Christ or Lucifer. You have no clue. The morning star is Jesus Christ. And so the devil said, "I will be like the Most High," and God's got Bibles, so does that mean that he's going to have Bibles also? Obviously. And so in John 10, it says about this thief, "The thief cometh not but for to steal." First thing the devil is going to do is he's going to try to steal worship from God. Remember one of the temptations with Jesus? He said, "If you bow and worship me, I will give you all these kingdoms." The devil wants worship. Now, if you go to the average Christian church this morning and say, "You're actually worshiping the devil," they'd say, "No, we're not." But they have demonic Bibles sitting in their altars and sitting in their pews and stuff. You see, they don't realize that, but that's what it is. Why? The devil has stolen the worship of God. How does he do it? He does it through counterfeiting. That's how he does it. You talk about a good counterfeiter. You know, I always get a chuckle out of people talking about counterfeit Federal Reserve notes. Hey, they're all counterfeit. You know, it's a private corporation printing them. And, you know, they can take away from you as quick as they can as they print them. But even at that, the devil steals worship from God by counterfeiting God and his work. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, it says that no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Okay, and so it's not surprising. New Bibles aren't something new. Jeremiah warned about these things back in Jeremiah 23. They had them back in those days. We got them in these days. And so the devil steals worship by counterfeiting God. Several years ago, I had one of the fellows in the area, a pastor, and he wanted to ask me about the King James Bible. Somehow he'd heard about it, heard what I believed on that. So I talked to a fellow for about 5 hours, 3 hours the first time, 2 hours the second time, taped the conversation. It was just he and I, so I was very gentle with him because I knew that he probably had lace on his britches. And so I was very nice to the guy. And after talking to this guy about the NIV, he said to me, "Are you telling me I'm speaking of the devil?" I just said, went like this. I said, "Well, you said it. I didn't." And that was a shock to him. Is it a shock to me? No. You say, "You mean, have you spoken of the devil?" Of course. If Simon Peter, right next to Jesus Christ, has spoken of the devil, who am I? We all have been deceived by the devil sometime in our life, have we not? And we all have uttered words that did not come from our head, but came from the devil's through us. And so this guy was shocked with this. There's a reason why he's shocked with it. He don't know Bible. He's not reading it. And so the devil steals worship by counterfeiting God. The second thing, Jesus said that he's come to kill. He steals worship by counterfeiting God. The next thing that he does is if you are not deceived by the counterfeits, what he does is he kills the worshipers. He kills the true worshipers of God. If you would look at John chapter 4. You see, what was the problem with Cain and Abel? Back in Genesis chapter 4, Cain was religious, was he not? Cain was a guy that was religious and offered up a sacrifice to God. Abel was a guy that offered up a lamb unto God. God accepted Abel's. He rejected Cain's. That made Cain mad. So what did he do? He killed the true worshiper. That's been going on ever since that day. You know, wars are religious wars. Whenever people have wars, both sides always want to get God on their side. to justify killing somebody. John chapter 4, Jesus Christ is talking to the woman at the well. And he said to this woman, John 4:19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. That's true at that time period. That's Judaism. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. That's now. We don't have to be in Jerusalem to worship the Father. Okay, and then he says to this poor woman, Ye worship, you know not what. You don't know what you're worshiping, lady. And then he says, We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice, not just spirit, not just truth. It's both of them. Spirit mostly is dealing with music, and most churches this morning in this country were playing the yelling and screaming type stuff, thinking they're praising God or praising him, and they ain't praising the true God. I mean, their words may be talking about Jesus Christ, maybe, if they're doing that. Usually it's just Jesus by itself, and the Bible says there's another Jesus. So what's the devil do? First, he steals worship by counterfeiting God. The second thing he does is he kills true worshipers of the true God. When they get in the majority, Katie bar the door, the true worshipers are dead ducks. You look at history, go back through history, go back to the Inquisition, and you'll find Cain's religion killing Abel's all the time. Abel's religion, the ones who really truly worship God, don't want to kill them over their faith, but they want to kill you. That's the sixth pillar of Islam. What's the sixth pillar of Islam? Kill anybody that opposes them. Physically, kill them. Don't tell me it's a peaceful religion. It says right in there that they're supposed to kill them. If you believe Jesus Christ died on a cross, according to the Quran, you deserve to have your arms and legs cut off. That's what it says. Well, what's the interpretation? It means what it says. Okay? And so, the devil's a religious thief. He steals worship by counterfeiting God, and then he turns around. If that didn't work, then he kills the true worshipers of God. Why? To scare everybody else. And the third thing he does, often true worshipers of God gets a work going. Okay? And so what does he do? The next thing it says, he destroys. He steals, kills, destroys. So what does he do? The devil destroys works of God by infiltration. If you would look at Matthew chapter 13. Almost always, if you look through history, it's a good man that starts something creative, and a bad man, a parasite, will come in and either get the money off it or destroy it. Moody Bible Institute today, I wouldn't send my dog to that place, except if they got a fire hydrant someplace. But even at that, D.L. Moody himself, if he came back today, right now, he would fire everyone in the faculty up there. They don't believe the book. If you doubt that, write them. Someday, if the Lord tarries, this church will become a liberal, God-denying church someday. Princeton, Yale, Harvard universities all began to train preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, you can't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ around there. Why? Everything dies. Everything starts off good, or a lot of things start off good by good men, and then bad men come and infiltrate it, and it starts the dying process. In Matthew 13, you have what's called a parable of one of the parables of the kingdom of heaven. And it says in Matthew 13, verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in a field, or in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Infiltration. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Where did this come from? And then he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, Nay, lest ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Now, have you ever done that in your garden? You didn't pull the weed when it was dinky-dinky, when you could pull it with two fingers, and the thing kept getting bigger and bigger, and then you decide, oh, okay, enough's enough, and you yank it, and you pull the bean right beside it. Ain't that a fact? Does that mean you ain't supposed to pull it? I don't know. It's your choice on that. You know, get rid of it. It's going to sprout some seeds. You say, well, he didn't hear. Yeah, but this is dealing with a mankind as dealing with angels. You say, you and your household, you got to do something a little bit different. But then he says in verse 30, let both grow together under the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So what's he going to do? He's going to destroy the works of true worship by infiltration. What are you and I supposed to do? We're supposed to keep our eyes wide awake, worship that God through spirit and truth, and when we see the infiltration, say something about it. Speak up about it. Try to keep it as holy as possible. Okay, the third thought is there's one true God. If you would look in Isaiah chapter 40 through 48, we'll go through a series of passages here. Here are nine chapters right in a row. This is God speaking about himself. And in essence, this is God like over the universe. And this is like God calling mankind as a corporate body into a debate. Not only is he calling mankind into a debate, he's calling all the pagan gods or devils into a debate. So he says, okay, Nike, you come up, and Peter Pan, you come up, and Ashtoreth, and Baal, and Beelzebub, and you know all these guys, and Zeus, and Zoroaster, and all these pagan deities of the past and present, you know, Zorro, and all that kind of stuff. You know, and he got all these pagan gods, devils, and he said, okay, I'm going to debate you people. I'm going to debate both sides here. And Isaiah 41, this is God speaking to the universe. And this is God basically calling them into a debate. Verse 21, he says, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them, man corporately, gods corporately, bring them forth, their strong reasons, and show us, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we, Godhead, may consider them and know the latter end of them and declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we, Godhead, may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good and do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught, an abomination is he that chooses you. Now, in sports, this is called trash talk. And the ultimate trash talker is God himself. And he can get away with it. Okay, and he's telling, and what is he using here as an example to prove his godhood? His ability to predict the future in detail, write it down, and have everything come true right to the head. This is what the Bible is filled of. This is what makes the Bible unique from any religious material. If you read the Shastas, Bhagavad Gitas, you know, and the Book of Mormon, and, you know, the Pearl of Great Price, and all this kind of stuff, they don't predict the future. The Quran, no prophecies. They don't predict the future like the Bible does. Only God can do that. 2,000 years ago, God wrote down, well, someday 666 is going to be a bad number. And he said, someday I'm going to unite all the world kingdoms and have something called the United Nations. Why? Well, because I want to save my matches. I want to torch them all in one shot, get them all together. And so that's what he's going to do. That was predicted. United Nations was predicted about 600 years ago. Here we got it today. Is it not amazing that the computer is based on the number 6 and 666 will be used as a number for control And did you realize that they have already let this warning get out on a few occasions in America? And right now in Washington, D.C., they have a license plate that says taxation without representation. Now, isn't that something? It's right now in D.C. They're on their license plates. They ain't hiding stuff, folks. They're putting it right in your face. You see? And so this is already out there. God's already laid it out there. And he says, okay, you guys think you're so big and bad, Nostradamus, let's see you predict the future like I can. You see, this is the God of the Bible. This is the one true God. He is the only creator of this book. And if you would, look in Isaiah 43. Another thing that he will recognize to show that he is God and God alone is that his ability to create. Not only to create, but to create something out of nothing. Isaiah 43, verse 10, it says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he." It doesn't say she. I am he. It doesn't say I am neuter. I am he. That's God. I am he. "Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." That's God. That's the God of this Bible. And then he says, in verse 13, he says, "Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it?" He said, "I'm going to do it, and you ain't going to stop me. Someday I'm going to blow up this earth, I'm going to blow up this world, I'm going to blow up heaven, and you ain't going to do anything about it." Man thinks he's so big and bad. "Oh, we got all these nuclear weapons, we're going to blow up the world." Man don't got that power. I mean, when you have something like that Valdez spill up there in Alaska, if you go up there today, you wouldn't even know what happened. All the stinking environmentalists say, "Oh, nothing's going to grow for 100 years. You know, we've damaged the earth and all this stuff." You know, bunch of idiots. They want to hug the trees, tie them around the tree, put a chain around them, let it grow slowly until it stretches them apart. I mean, a bunch of idiots. This world's going to fall apart someday. And God is going to be the one who destroys it. That doesn't mean you and I have a right to just abuse and everything. It's not saying that. But I'm just saying that God is the creator of this world. And when he wants to destroy it, that's his business. Isaiah 45, verse 5. This is the God of the Bible. "I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, yet they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." That's the God of this book. That's the true God of this Bible. Isaiah 44, verse 6, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." That's the God of that Bible. If you would look in Isaiah 55, verse 20. I'm sorry, 45. Isaiah 45, verse 20. "That God in heaven says, Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from the ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me." Now that's an unusual words to put together. Justice and Savior. A Savior implies forgiveness. Justice and forgiveness don't go together unless it's done properly. He's saying here, I'm a just God, but also I'm a forgiving God, but that is done properly. You see, that is a God that has a perfect balance. You see, this is the God of the Bible. This God is a God that's holy. Most pagan gods are perverted. The God Pan. Go to the library. I think this library may have a set of books called Man, Myth, and Magic. Look up the word Pan. Peter Pan. You'll read about a hymn that Peter Pan, where he's playing on his little harp, and he's got a goat legs, and he's got a man head. And if you read the words to the lyric of that song, Peter Pan is raping little girls in the woods. That's the pagan gods. They call them nymphs. See? Read what it says. That's what pagan gods do. They're perverted. The God of this Bible is holy. The pagan gods are unjust. They don't punish properly as far as crime goes and everything. The God of this Bible is just. It seems to take forever. But he is just. The God of this Bible is good. Remember that rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, "Good master, what shall I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that's God." The God of this Bible is good. You see, the one true God. And the thing is that man will make these little statues and these little idols to try to mimic something of God. Oh, this is my God. If you make a statue and you can pick up your statue and go away with it, that makes you the God. You see, that's the problem. Idolatry is the number one sin the Bible speaks against. In the New Testament, if you would, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, idolatry in this culture, statues is an issue. You see them. In the Old Testament, because it was a church-state system, Judaism, they were required by law to go out and destroy the idols and images. That's not allowed in the New Testament. I might get a chuckle out of it, but I don't advise it. I don't advise you to go to anybody's house and, take their marriage statue and take a baseball bat and, cold cock her head, I might get a chuckle out of that, but you might go to jail for destroying private property. Now, if that's yours, you got saved out of that, then I would advise you to take the baseball bat to it. You see, that's where you have a right to do that. In the New Testament, we speak words against it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? No, it's nothing. It's nothing. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice is sacrifice to devils, not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Notice, fellowship. Idols are like magnets that draw devils. So if you go to a foreign culture and you think that little Buddha statue's nice, you're going to bring it home. Oh, it's just a little tourist thing. Hey, man, you just brought a magnet in your house. And it's going to attract devils. He says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Now, the average marriage couple in this room, how do you view adultery? You don't like it, do you? That's exactly how God views idolatry. Same thing. You see? And if somebody took a marriage vow and says, I will be true to you 99% of the time, about that time, the other party is going to take a baseball bat and say, hey, none of this 99% of the time. It's going to be 100% or nothing. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 or 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial's another name for the devil. Concord, concordant, it's an agreement. You can see the context. Adolf Hitler signed a concordant with the Vatican during World War II. Historians don't tell you that Adolf Hitler was a Roman Catholic. He died a Roman Catholic. He may not have attended the Mass as faithful as he should have, but he has never been excommunicated from the church. Never. When he died, Spanish newspapers said Adolf Hitler, the son of the Catholic Church, died defending the faith. You see, that's what a concordat is. It's an agreement. It's a treaty. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. In the context, it looks like the unclean thing is idols. But the idea here is that there's one true God in the New Testament. And that true God, there's a religious thief, Satan, and that religious thief is going to try to steal worship from this true God by counterfeiting. If that don't work, then he's going to kill the true worshipers of God. And then he's going to try to destroy the work that they have established. You see, by infiltration. And so what are we supposed to do? The last thing is forsake false gods. If you would look in Joshua chapter 24. You say, well, I'm not following a false god. That's great. Granted, I didn't think you were. But you and I are to keep our eyes wide open and worship our God in spirit and in truth. In truth, that means that we are to be try to worship our God in total and absolute purity. In Joshua 24, verse 14, Joshua's getting ready to die, and he's delivering his last address to the children of Israel. And when you read down through here, he says right off the bat in verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. Now when you keep reading down through there, he will tell these people, serve God, put away your false gods. They come back and say, we will serve God. They don't say anything about putting away their false gods. He comes back and says, you need to serve God and put away your false god. They come back and say, we're going to serve the Lord. He comes back and says, you need to serve God and put away your false gods. And they said, we're going to serve the Lord. And then he says, you cannot serve the Lord. Why? Because they're not willing to put away their false gods. Joshua 24, verse 19, and Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange God, then will he turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good. And the people said, Joshua, nay, we will serve the Lord. Notice they don't say anything about putting away again. And this is the thing that he comes to. He says unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, and he said, the strange gods. Get rid of that stuff, he says. You see, what the Lord is looking for is he's looking for true worshipers who seek and want people to follow him wholly. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Most people think that's second or third or fourth. A lot of people, their life shows it's second, third, or fourth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Oh, let's see, we do have three services in a week, I think. You know, 4 o'clock on Sunday, I think we have that. And then I think on Thursday, 7, seek ye for, oh, if it's convenient. Now, I understand, men, you got to work. I understand your work schedule. That's different. But if you're sitting in front of the boob tube at 4 o'clock, you ain't seeking first the kingdom of God. Don't kid me. You're kidding yourself. And I'm not saying the only place to seek the kingdom of God is sitting in here. I'm saying you ought to at least be interested in the things of God over Hollywood. Granted, I know you got vacation. People take vacation. You know me, man. If you can take a vacation, take it. Get out of here. That's fun when you go find other churches and look at them and watch them and observe and, you know, ask a bunch of questions, you know, burn your clutch plate and all that stuff. You know, do some of the infiltration. You know, like last week, I went to the Amish Mennonite. Didn't get to ask any questions, though. That was a frustrating part. But even at that, what the Lord wants you and I is to forsake. What's the marriage vows go like? Forsaking all others and keep thee only unto thee. This is what God expects of us. He wants us not only to forsake false gods, but he wants us to seek him first and his righteousness. His righteousness be the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all these things shall be added unto thee. You see, This is the one true God. This is what he's looking for. This is what he deserves. This is what our God rightly deserves. This is what Jesus Christ rightly deserves, is true worship to him. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to fully understand your words. And I pray you'd help us to be wide awake when we work and worship for thee. Help us to recognize the enemy and the tares which he's trying to sow. Help us recognize that and help us to pull these tares when they're very, very small so they don't affect the wheat. And Lord, I pray you'd give us wisdom and help us to worship thee and thee alone. Help us recognize that the devil steals worship by counterfeiting. And if that don't work, then he's going to take out the true worshipers. And then he must destroy their product. He must destroy their work that they have gotten, that they have started for thee. And he does that by infiltration. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithfully following thee, worship thee in spirit and in truth. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If Jesus Christ is not your Savior, he deserves to be your Savior. And if he is not your Savior, if you don't know what it means to be born again, we obviously have folks that can show you that, how you can have eternal life. And of course, we'd be glad to show that to folks. We're always glad to show that. But the second thing is our worship for God, our walk with God. We need to realize that the enemy is always going to try to steal our worship. He's going to try to take this worship that we are intending for God, and he's going to try to take it for himself. And then if we do try to recognize these things, help us realize that also that he's going to attack the messenger who's trying to be a true worshiper. Generally a path what they follow. And then he's going to try to destroy the work that that person has accomplished for his Savior by infiltration. Help us to be faithful to him. My head's bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments plays. If you need to use the altar, it's open for you. The first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. Fanaticism is honored in politics, in monetary wealth, in sports, but it is shunned when it gets to the Bible and loving the Creator and worshiping Him. That's not right. Lord, I pray you'd help us to fanatically follow Thee and Thee alone. Lord, help us to be adamant about Thee and Thee alone, and help us recognize the enemy is going to try to steal the worship, is going to try to detract us. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, amen. If we can go into the